Hello. Welcome to another of our CDs. This one about Yeshua is entitled The Jewishness of Jesus. I want to begin by reading John 19 and verse 19, which says, Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want us to understand, as we go through our understanding of Jesus, that he wasn't English. He wasn't anything but Jewish. And as we try to understand more about the life of Yeshua, Jesus, we need to understand his Jewishness. It is only in recent times that people have realized more fully that Jesus was Jewish. This is not to say it has always been like that, for many down through the years have recognized that he must have been Jewish if he came from Israel. But when we look at this more closely, we have to conclude that if Jesus was Jewish, and the disciples were Jewish, and the scriptures are all Jewish, then Christianity itself must be Jewish. After all, the Gentiles were grafted into the Jewish root, not the other way around. This conclusion is dawning on a lot of people of God in these days, as people are becoming excited with this fresh awareness of just who Jesus was, what he actually taught. But sadly, these facts shock the majority of Christian churchgoers. They are shocked to find out he was an Orthodox Jew. That is why all people called him Rabbi. They are shocked that he was circumcised on the eighth day and lived a very Orthodox lifestyle along with his family. Now, there is a definite program pursued by some of the Arab/Palestinian Christians to counter this truth about Jesus, to prevent the church from finding its Jewish roots, and to promote Jesus as an Arab-Palestinian. An Arab-Anglican theologian once wrote this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth, was baptized in the Jordan River, the first witnesses to the resurrection were Palestinians, the church was born in Palestine, as the early followers of Jesus were Palestinians, and the descendants of those early Christians were Palestinians. Unquote. Now, this was written by Naim Stephen Attiq, canon of St. George's Cathedral, Jerusalem. Now, many people will have also heard the claim of Hana Ashwari, the Palestinian politician who repeatedly states, I am a Palestinian Christian. I am a descendant of the first Christians in the world. And Jesus Christ was born in my country, in my land. Unquote. Indeed, Yasser Arafat has repeatedly stated in the past, to make capital from a Palestinian Jesus, hailing him as the first Palestinian revolutionary. It almost seems the most Christians have been taught that since Pentecost was the birth of the church, so the church is a completely new thing, founded by Jesus and totally unconnected to the Old Testament, which is now redundant along with Judaism. That Jesus was in some way the first Christian, so he was the first Christian of the first Catholic. Many people see Jesus as the blue-eyed Gentile English churchman. And both film and much of the art world view him that way. This satirical poem by Stuart Henderson expresses this very well. He says, Gentile Jesus, meek and mild, somehow allowed to be defiled by taking on a Jewish frame, a Jewish heart, and a Jewish name. Gentile Jesus, meek and mild, it really gets me rather riled that under Yeshua, under Yahweh's supervision, your body suffered circumcision. Gentile Jesus out of place in such a foul, obnoxious race. We pray, become the perfect man, confirm yourself an Anglican. Now this humorous poem, as it may be, expresses the fact that he is cast in a Gentile mould. And this is because we have given the scriptures, strained through a Greek philosophical mould, and not the Hebrew mould taught in the scriptures. And this does not mean to say that your faith is any less real, but it does mean that our understanding is and will be distorted, which can and will affect our theology and Christian lifestyle. So, what do we know about the man Jesus? Well, he was born in a typical Jewish family of his day. His earthly father was called Joseph, which was the second most common name for a man at that time. His mother's name was Mary or Miriam, which was the most common name for a woman at that time. We also know that Jesus, or Yeshua, was the fifth most common name of his day. We are also told that Jesus and his family went up to Jerusalem every year to keep Passover. Now this was uncommon, as many only visited Jerusalem a few times in their life. And as such, such a journey was expensive, it was also dangerous. He spent his 3 years on earth as a typical first century rabbi. He travelled from place to place, teaching in homes, villages and synagogues, and even in the temples. He had his disciples that followed him around, and his whole story of teaching was a characteristic of many rabbis of his day. He also taught in parables, which was also typical of rabbis. And there were over 4,000 parables which have survived for us today in rabbinic literature. Now, he was also extremely observant of the written law, as the New Testament informs us, that he was born under the law. Now, we can see references to this in Galatians 4 and verse 4, in 1 Peter 2 and 22, in John 8 and 46, and in Hebrews 4:15. It is also clear that Jesus would have worn tzitzit from the four corners of his outer garment, or robe, or tallit, as this was commanded in Numbers 15:37. He would also have worn phylacteries, or tefillin, on the arm and the head, as he was never criticized by his opponents for not wearing them whilst he was debating with them, as they surely would have said something about that. The picture of Jesus should not be one of a Western travelling evangelist going around conducting healing services. It was of a first century rabbi, travelling around, teaching his band of disciples from scenes they saw in life. There has been much scholarly debate as to whether Hebrew or Aramaic was the language of the first century. The truth is, Jesus would have most probably spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and probably Greek, as all these people groups were continually around him in his day. As a rabbi, he would have taught in Hebrew, though. We know this because of the parables that have become known to us, and there are over 20,000 rabbinic parables. Not one of them is in Greek or Aramaic. All are in Hebrew. In fact, all the Greek manuscripts from which the Gospels have been taken, all came from Hebrew originals. So, now we know a little more about Jesus, let's discuss the type of teaching he gave. When Jews study, they do so through an active process of give and take. That is, question for question. Students in the yeshivas, or Bible colleges, usually study in pairs, debating with each other. Whilst in the West, we use the pupil-teacher method, which comes from the Greek learning academies. We also know that when Jesus taught, he did it in rabbinic way, sitting down. We can see references to this in Matthew 23 and verse 2, Luke 4 and verse 16 to 20, Luke 5 and verse 3, and John 8 and verse 2. So it was not a surprise that he was found by his parents sitting amongst the elders, both listening and asking questions, listening and giving answers, as it says in Scripture. This was an accurate description of how teaching took place. For by asking a question, you were actually giving an answer. Now, this 12-year-old boy was actually engaged in sophisticated rabbinic dialogue, astonishing everybody. Read it in Luke 22 and verse 66 to 71. When we read in Isaiah the text, "Come, let us reason together," in Isaiah 1:18, this really means, "Come, let us argue about this." We can see this in Matthew 12:10 to 11. We can see it in 12:46 to 48, 15:32 to 34, and 16:13 to 15. So what was Jesus' proclamation to others? In Jesus' time, prayer was seen to frequently refer to God as Our Father, Avinu. And so the phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven," would be Avinu Shebashamayim, and was prescribed in the ancient synagogue service for Mondays and Thursdays as a standard liturgical formula of the first century. However, if one was to use the term "my father," it was recognized as a sign that he was the Messiah. We read that also in 2 Samuel 7:14 and Psalm 89:2 and 6. It was not something that would be used in private prayer. By the act of saying "my father's house," the young Jesus was announcing that he was the Messiah. It's not surprising his hearers did not understand. This was seen much clearer in some 20 years on when he referred to "my father" in John 5:17 to 18 by the religious leaders, although the Judeans knew exactly what he was saying. So you might ask, did he actually say, "I am the Messiah"? Well, a scant look at an English Bible would cause you to say an emphatic no. But there are far more powerful ways of making this statement than saying it outright. There is a rabbinic technique which is called a ramez, which is a hint. And both Jesus and his hearers knew the scriptures well enough that they only have to mention one or two words. So in Luke 23:31, Jesus affords himself the title of "green tree," which was a reference to Ezekiel 20:47. And here he was making a clear messianic claim. But this would never be seen by those who failed to discern the Jewishness of the Gospels. So now let us look at Jesus and his position with the Pharisees, his association rather with the Pharisees. The theology of both Jesus and the Pharisees is so close, they could not fail to understand him. He is one of them. In every detail, Jesus confines his ministry closely to that of the Pharisees. They see him as one of them. This is why they want to know why his teaching differs so much from their own. He makes statements like, "The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore do what they say and not what they do," Matthew 23:2. He is criticizing them, not because he is against them, but because he was one of them and loathed their hypocrisy, as it beholds him to uphold all righteousness. The theology of Jesus is very firmly Jewish and is built on the contours of Pharisaic thought, as this is what he grew up with. The early church was also out of that mold. Generally, the Pharisees represented holiness and purity. Not all were self-righteous hypocrites. This is seen in, for example, the case of the annual half shekel for the temple, which was an innovation of the Pharisees and their predecessors. And although it was not accepted by either Sadducees or the Essenes, Jesus nevertheless paid it. And when asked by the tax collector if his master would pay the tax, Peter said yes. We can also see that the method used by Jesus of instructing the public was a Pharisaic one. He used some of the many Pharisaic parables in his teaching about such things as the kingdom of God, repentance. Also, his prayers contain motifs similar to those of the Pharisees. The saying in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath," is repeated exactly by Mekilta Kitissa 5, where the speaker is Simeon B. Maneasseh, who lived in AD 180. It is not conceivable that he should be quoting the words of Jesus. It's like the Pope quoting Martin Luther. Rather, both are quoting from Exodus 31:14, which was directed against strict Sadducean law, which is much older than both of them. One of the best known teachings of Jesus in the New Testament is known as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 7, large parts of which are closely corresponding to Pharisaic teaching, as taught by the sages. Some of the highlights are, 1. Be you therefore perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. 2. Take therefore no thought for the morrow will take care of itself. And 3. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam in your own eye, then you can see the mote from your brother's eye. Now compare these sayings from the sages. Just as he is merciful and compassionate, so should you be merciful and compassionate. That was in Shabbat 133b. Also, he who made the day also made its sustenance, Tahuma Bashalah. We can also read from Berakot 9b, sufficient is a trouble in its hour. Or, take out the splinter from your teeth, and he answered, take out the beam from your own eye. That was taken from Bhavabhastra 15b. The similarity in these and the words of Jesus is striking. Jesus was very close to the sages of his time, and all that was taught in the halls of learning, which is clear to see. This is a parable from a tractate in the Mishnah called the Avot, or the Sayings of the Fathers. A person whose knowledge is greater than his deeds, what is he like? A tree whose branches are many, but whose roots are few. The wind comes and uproots and upturns it. However, a person whose deeds are greater than his knowledge, what is he like? A tree whose branches are few, but whose roots are many. Even if all the winds were to come and blow against it, they would not move it. Unquote. Now let us discuss the healing ministry of Jesus. Jesus in the Jewish world of his day was seen to be a part of the healing ministry of his day, which was practiced by a branch of the Pharisees known as the Hasidim, which existed from the 1st century BC. This is not to be confused with the modern-day Hasidim from Eastern Europe. These were deeds motivated rather than study motivated, and so were involved in supernatural healings, like the sons of Sceva we read about in Acts 19:14. These Hasidim were located in the Galilee rather than Judea, from which Jesus came. It was a point of fact that the standard of learning and piety was of a higher standard than anywhere else in Israel, except maybe in Jerusalem. The Jewish acclaimed scholar Giza Vermes has in his studies referred to these Galileans as charismatic Judaism, as they were a very pious movement in which miracles were believed in as prayers became answered. Many of the rabbis of Jesus' day were associated with this stream of ancient learning. And there is hardly a miracle in the Bible that cannot be paralleled in Rabbinic Judaism. Most of their efforts have gave attention to causing rain to fall and of healing the sick, especially exorcising demons that cause people to bring fears. The first reference in Hasidic literature is the reference to Honi the circle drawer in the Mishnah. Stories tell of an Hasidic rabbi known as Hanina ben Dosa. He used to pray for the sick and drive out evil spirits. In fact, most of the stories indicate that the Hasidim were the most popular choice to deliver them from the form of evil. Other sages were called upon to do other such things, as pray for rain, according to standard ceremonies that were performed for that purpose. However, the Hasid prayed privately, not in the temple, but in solitude to beseech his Father in heaven, and was said to always be answered. Professor Shmuel Safri in Jerusalem believes that Jesus had more in common with the Hasidim than any other group. So you see, in this way, we see something of the real Judaism that Jesus brought. Not Rabbinic Judaism, but the real Judaism, which is more amplified by what we now call the Messianic movement. Jesus was full and free, but of all things, he was also very Jewish. I hope you've enjoyed this teaching. Thank you.